Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin our reading at verse 15 in just a moment, but I want to share with you something Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say in a course he taught at Reformed Theological Seminary. He said, and I quote, he says, "For humble people, for people acutely aware of their weakness, people self-consciously vulnerable, people mindful of their spiritual poverty, Jesus was a compassionate, healing, and helpful shepherd. But," Sproul said, "when it came to dealing with people puffed up with pride, people full of themselves, full of their own self-righteousness, Jesus gave no quarter. Self-righteousness from the religious establishment of Jesus' day, self-righteousness from the government of Jesus' day, was not treated kindly in any way by the Lord." Sproul went on to say in the Gospels, Jesus consistently hammered people who were full of self-righteousness. We're looking at a series called Christ the Controversialist. Indeed, He is for those who are self-righteous. We began last week talking about here in Luke chapter 14, there's a ruling member of the Pharisees, a group of men as full of religion as a sponge is full of water. This man hosts Jesus for supper, but actually it's a trap disguised as a supper. These Pharisees, ravenous wolves, were intending to enjoy a tasty meal of roast preacher with Jesus as the main course. But what the Lord does is that He literally flips the script of this dinnertime drama. Last week we saw He called out attention to the slavery these people were in because they're trying to earn their way into the favor of God. He talked about their prideful addiction to recognition and their self-centered payback hospitality. Then, as sort of a dessert following what for these Pharisees had to be for these people, the supper from hell, Jesus tells these self-righteous, puffed-up, pompous, preening peacocks a parable. And actually, this parable is a tale with a sting at the end of the tale. We can only imagine the Pharisees reacting to this story probably about the way a child reacts when you rip off a Band-Aid. Let's see if we can recognize the sting in this tale. Verse 15. "When one of those Pharisees who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him," to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another says, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I can't be there.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story. It is indeed a tale with a sting at the end. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, not stung, but encouraged by what we've read and heard this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It may come as an e-vite or a Facebook message invitation or a phone message or maybe a filled out physical invitation. You're invited to a party, but this time it's not just any party. It is the best party ever. This party begins sooner than we think. This party is going to go on forever. And this party is going to be a mind-blowing party, infinitely better than any party you've ever imagined or been part of in your entire life. But there's a catch. You must RSVP to the invitation of this party. In fact, it's never too early to respond to this invitation, because once this party, this forever party that Jesus is going to throw, gets started, it's too late to join the party. There are no late arrivals. Now, because of the time factor, what Jesus gives to us this morning are three warnings. Three warnings to us about the best party ever. And the first warning is this. Don't assume you're going to the party. In verse 15 it says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat this bread in the kingdom of God." These are good, moral, religious people. They're assuming they're going to be at that forever party. We don't need to RSVP. Why would we need to respond? Friends, this verse is a mirror. Let's look at why some people think they don't need to respond to the gospel invitation. You know, some people think they're going to the party because of their DNA. If you read the Apostle Paul's spiritual autobiography in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, I'd encourage you to at least jot those verses down. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. What you find is Paul's resume of righteousness. This man is more decorated than a soldier on Veterans Day. And one of Paul's prize merit badges is this, and I'm paraphrasing, this comes from the New Living Translation. He says, "If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that is in something I am and something I have achieved, I have more confidence." No pride there, huh? And then he begins reciting his resume. "Circumcised on the eighth day, a pure-blooded citizen of Israel." In other words, I'm going to the party because I come from a Christian family. My parents are Christians, their parents are Christians, and our family tree, all the sap flowing through the family tree is Christian sap. So sure, I'm going to the party. Family connections, that's my ticket to the party. One of my favorite relatives was my late Uncle James. Here's why. Uncle James took up tickets at one of the entrances to the USM basketball games. And for me, Uncle James, he was my ticket. I just walked up to Uncle and he waved me in. Season pass. No cost. I was admitted into the gym because I had a family connection. Well, to compare this amazing party everyone would want to be a part of if they understood what the party was about to a season pass to basketball's March Madness games, for us, there is no Uncle James family connection to this game, to this party, to this amazing party. Now, parents, please understand, we have a huge responsibility to put our children in the path to this party. We have a responsibility to pray with and for our children, to bring our children to church, not drop them off, but bring them to church, to expose our children to the gospel, to teach our children through instruction and through example, to urge our children to embrace Jesus as their only ticket to the forever party that will end all parties. It's one reason why we have this parents' conference. We want to encourage you to encourage your children in the path of Christianity. But let us never forget, there is no such thing as a Christian DNA we can pass through our bloodline to our children. We should never give our children even the impression that we're like my Uncle James waving me into the basketball game. Don't assume you're going to the party because of your DNA. Also, some folks think they're going to the party because of their religion. Paul continues in his spiritual autobiography, and I quote, "A member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one." In other words, I'm part of a religious tribe with all the rituals, smells, and bells we associate with religion. We go to church, and we do. We need to. We do religious stuff. We got religion. Yes, we do. That's the ticket. Or so a person relying on religion would say. Not to sound harsh, but you got religion? Yes, you do? Okay. So did Jim Jones, leader of the suicide cult known as the People's Temple. So did Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church. So did Sun Yin Moon, founder of the Unification Church. So did the Buddha. So did Muhammad. I may quote from one of my favorite songs by the Imperials. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Friends, your religion is not your ticket to the party. When it comes to what you're depending on to get into this party, what counts is not your religion, but the object of your trust. And to trust anyone or anything besides Jesus is like jumping into a sinking lifeboat. So don't assume you're going to the party because of your family connections or your religion. And then, a lot of people think they have a reservation to this party because of their works. Some because of their family, their religion, their works. Paul's spiritual autobiography continues. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. In other words, just keep the rules as best you can. Perhaps you'll build up enough brownie points to get into the party. Do the right things. God's going to set up a scale. And if the right things outweigh the wrong things, you'll be admitted to the party. I was going to ask Jim Stewart if he was here. I think still, in Evangelism Explosion, when people ask that first diagnostic question, if you were to stand before God tonight and God were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? The most often given response is this. Well, I've done this, 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 and I think I've been and done good enough to get in. In other words, we paid for this party with the currency of our works. We want in. Bad assumptions. When it comes to this party, never assume. That's the first warning. Second warning from the lips of Jesus Christ is this. Don't reject. That is, don't reject the invitation to the party. This is in verses 18 through 21. And what you need to realize here is this. Back in New Testament times, a host gave two invitations to a party. A double invitation, if you will. The initial invitation provided the details and secured a commitment from the attendees. The second invitation was something like this. Okay, the food's done. The party started. Come now. That kind of thing. Point being, if you accepted the first invitation, you're obligated to attend the party. Otherwise, if you don't, if you accept that invitation, then you don't show, you're insulting the host, which evidently was a bigger thing then than it appears to be now. Notice the characteristics of this party invitation. It's a ready invitation. Look at verse 17. Time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those, "Come, for everything is ready." So what must I do to be part of this party? The answer is nothing. See, friends, everything you need to be admitted to the party has already been done for you. Your ticket to the party has been secured by the perfect life and redemptive death of Jesus on the cross from the empty tomb. Jesus has paid in full your entrance fee to this party. All you need to do is just throw the complete weight of your trust upon Jesus. It's a ready invitation, but notice also it's a rejected invitation. We see this in verses 18 through 20. What you have here is an almost laughable list of foolish excuses for not coming to the party. First fellow in verse 18, that man's blowing smoke. Says he has to inspect land. No, he wouldn't buy land unless he inspected it first. Besides, the party's going to start when the sun begins casting long shadows in the afternoon. Now, it's an excuse, and not only that, but it's an excuse that's an affront to the host. And then there's this livestock dealer. 5 yoke of oxen, that's a humongous investment. So here you have a man that's both rich and lying. It'd be like a man calling his wife and saying, "Honey, I just purchased 5 used cars from an unlicensed dealer, and I know he has a horrible reputation, and now I'm going to drive to the lot, now that I've purchased the cars, to see if they work." Wouldn't you be tempted to ask, "Well, honey, how do you spell dope?" Again, at best, a lame excuse. And then in verse 20, here comes lover boy. Most commentators say the language seems to indicate this invitee is newly married and he has, well, you know, better things to do, like spending quality time with his wife. So, no party for me, Mr. Host. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with real estate, our livestock, our cars, our wives. That's not the point Jesus is making here. The point is, given the culture of that day, these excuses are hostile excuses, mirrors reflecting an attitude of disdain, hatred toward the host. In Jewish circles, no one would even dream of treating a host with this kind of contempt. While this would be on the level of Queen Elizabeth showing up at a BBC television interview, wearing cutoffs, a tattered sweatshirt, and in her bare feet. In other words, these people are bending over backwards to reject this offer to come to the party through faith in Christ alone. But you know what? As silly and as hostile as these excuses are, they're no more so than excuses people give today for not coming to the grace party Jesus is hosting. Let me just give you 3 excuses I've heard the most when doing home evangelism. One is this: I can't embrace Christianity. Why, there's so many bad Christians. Remember a professor of mine, we went door-to-door evangelizing, and someone said that, and they had a little girl and saw a piano and says, "Your girl, does she play piano?" "Well, she just started taking lessons 3 weeks ago." And so my professor pulled out, looked through the sheet music, and put this on the piano. Says, here it is. "Little girl, why don't you play Sonata No. 14 in C sharp minor by Beethoven?" Oh my goodness. She butchered it. Then he turns to the host, my professor friend turns to the host and says, My, Beethoven must sure be a sorry composer. You know, just because some people can't play the music doesn't mean the music is bad or wrong. I've heard this before. Christianity, no. Christians are so judgmental. Really? You mean like the judgment you just made about Christians? Here's another one. I can't be a Christian. Look at all these Christian leaders whose moral failings are broadcasted all over the media. Answer to that is, whoever said you were called upon by God to blindly follow a man who considers himself to be the brand of a church or a denomination? You're called upon to follow Jesus, the founder of the church, who is perfect in every way. I love Billy Sunday's definition of an excuse. It's great. He had a way with words. Billy Sunday defined an excuse in this way. He says, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I love that definition. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Whatever reason you have for rejecting the invitation to the party, it's not a reason, it's an excuse. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Verse 21, the servant came and reported these things to the master. The master of the house became angry. Friends, your excuses make God angry. Verse 24, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. As a matter of fact, your excuses could seal your doom. So, two warnings. Don't assume and don't reject. Now, Jesus ends this parable on a high note, on the upswing. Third warning is this. It's a great one, too. Third warning, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on God's grace party. You see, friends, the gospel is God inviting you to a forever and ever party. And the only ticket you need to get into that party is faith alone in Christ alone, plus nothing. But you need to RSVP, and you need to invite other people to the party. It's called evangelism. You need to invite others for a couple of reasons. And one reason is this. We invite others to the party because God's grace is invincible. Look at verse 21. Go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind. Notice that. And compel them to come. Verse 23. See, the idea here is this. Think of the context. Remember, he's sitting around with the self-righteous Pharisees. The idea here is while tribal, religious, legalistic blue bloods may reject Jesus' kingdom offer, guess what? The rejection doesn't cancel the party. In verse 23, it says, notice, the master said to the servant, go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Listen, the master is saying his house is going to be full. We cannot frustrate the grace of God in Christ. We can't. God is going to have a people. God is going to throw a party. God is going to get those people to His party, even if He has to go and get those people out of all the riffraff. Out of those people who we think we're better than. See, Jesus is basically, if I may twist something here just a little bit, just tweak it. Jesus is basically saying, I will build my church. And the disdain that people have for me, the hostility people have against me, the unbelief people have against me, will never be able to stop the building of my church. My church is going to be full. And if my church is not filled by you, it's going to be filled by people who really do believe in me. But my church is going to be full. God's grace is invincible. And there's another reason we accept the invite to God's grace party, and that's this. This is my favorite part of the whole parable. Not only is God's grace invincible, but God's grace is incredible. Incredible. I hesitate to use that word, incredible, because incredible is such an incredibly misused, overused word. Especially by sportscasters who tout so many athletes' achievements as incredible, when what's incredibly disgusting is to hear the word incredible being used to describe anything an athlete achieves. It may break a record, but you don't have to suspend belief. It's credible what they did. They broke a record. It's not incredible. It's credible. But friends, it is perfectly accurate to say that God's grace in Christ is incredible. And here's why. Notice, it says, compel the people to come in that my house may be full. In the Bible culture, this is interesting because, you know, they go out, poor and crippled, the blind and lame, people who just are not part of this group of Pharisees or anyone else for that matter, just very marginalized people. In the Bible culture, when a nobleman issued an invitation to someone of lower class, the person of the lower class, when he was invited, he was duty-bound for the first 15 minutes to refuse the invitation. Why? Because marginalized, disadvantaged people simply thought the invitation was too good to be true. A king inviting a pauper to a party? No way! Yes, way. You're invited. No, in verse 23, you're compelled to come to the party. The king has invited you. As a matter of fact, the beauty of the gospel is this: the king has come for you personally. Now, that's incredible. When Ronald Reagan was governor of California, Reagan received a letter from one of the state's GIs stationed in Vietnam. The soldier was a resident of a place called Orangeville, California. The soldier wrote of life in Southeast Asia and just how badly he missed his wife. The soldier was miserable, and he longed to tell his wife how much he loved her, how much he longed for her. And he wrote Reagan to tell him, listen, I've mailed this anniversary card to my wife, but sir, just in case the card doesn't arrive in time, could you please take just a minute, even 30 seconds? Please, 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 would you be so kind as to maybe give my wife a quick phone call and see if she's okay and just pass along my love for her? Well, on this couple's anniversary day, here's what Reagan did. Governor Reagan left his office early, picked up 24 roses, delivered the roses in person to this soldier's wife in Orangeville, and then spent an unrushed hour with her, sipping coffee and asking about the children. Friends, a phone call from the governor would have been moving, but flowers and a personal visit from Governor Reagan? Now that stretches the mind, which, by the way, is what incredible means in the first place. See, that's the import of verse 23. Friends, listen. You never get over grace. Once you actually experience grace in your life, you never get over it. Never. Because real grace always amazes, always astounds, always blows you away. Beloved, come to the party. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to accept His invitation. Everything is ready. Come on! It's a party. You're invited. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. See you there. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice because You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, are hosting a forever party. Lord, it is, however, an RSVP party. We must respond to the gospel invitation. Lord, give us grace to realize we must not assume we'll be there. Give us wisdom and sanctify good sense not to reject the invitation for any reason. And Lord, we praise You because we have been invited, RSVP, to Your party. And Your grace is both invincible and incredible. Lord, my prayer for myself and for everyone here this morning and everyone watching or listening online, my prayer is that we will never, never, never get over Your grace in Christ Jesus. May we always be a people who are amazed and astounded by Your grace. Always amazed. Always astounded. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.